Well, we've been studying in our morning services the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, for several months now. I think we've done maybe 22 weeks in this letter, and today we come to the final passage, the closing words of the Apostle Paul. So we're reading from Ephesians 6, verse 21 to verse 24. Ephesians 6, 21 to 24. I'm just going to read briefly before this little passage from Psalm 119 and the sixth section of the psalm, which we're going to sing in a few minutes together as well. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Ephesians 6, from verse 21. So that you also may know how I am, and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. And may God bless his word to our hearts this day. Let us briefly pray together. Father, we thank you that we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can say that he always perfectly took delight in your commands. We thank you that we come to you according to and under his righteousness, that he is the one who represents us before God. Lord, as we come to study that same word this day, we pray that you would bless us with the ministry of your Spirit. We ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand and to receive the good food from your hand, and that we might be those who then in Christ would truly delight in your law, that we would testify to your greatness, and that we would magnify you in our daily walk. We pray, Father, that you would teach us, change us, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most foundational and critical doctrines of the Christian faith is the doctrine of the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture. One of the most critical, one of the most foundational doctrines is the divine inspiration of Holy Scripture. We believe, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is God-breathed, meaning that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, what we're reading in all of those books, in all of those chapters, in all of those verses, at least in the original writings, is nothing less than the Word of God. The Word which He has supernaturally inspired, which therefore contains no errors, and is therefore to be the supreme rule of faith and life in every generation. The problem is that because we have that high view of divine inspiration, which we must have, which we should have, what can sometimes happen is that we can start to think of the Bible as if it's something which has simply fallen out of the sky. In other words, we forget the fact that in the providence of God and over so many hundreds of years, ordinary men were actually guided and led by the Spirit of God to such an extent that His Word was first of all written down. That Word was then delivered to certain people in certain places and at certain times. And finally, that Word was then neatly arranged by men in the canon of Scripture, which we now have in our hands today. The theologian B.B. Warfield once described this, the composition, the canon of Scripture, in this way. He said, "No less than 66 separate books, one of which consists itself of 150 separate compositions, immediately stare us in the face. These treatises come from the hands of at least 30 distinct writers, scattered over a period of some 1,500 years, and embrace specimens of nearly every kind of writing known among men. Histories, codes of law, ethical maxims, philosophical treatises, discourses, dramas, songs, hymns, epics, biographies, and letters, both official and personal. Their writers, too, were of like diverse kinds. The time of their labors stretches from the hoary past of Egypt up to and beyond the bright splendor of Rome under Augustus." In other words, the Bible was divinely inspired. It is all God's Word. But that Word has been brought to us by His providential use of ordinary men. And this is one of the important and yet very simple truths which I believe we're being reminded of as the Apostle Paul concludes this great letter to the church at Ephesus, that not only has Paul himself been used of God to write this letter to the Ephesians in the first place, but now there's the mention of another ordinary man named Tychicus, who is also going to be used by God to actually deliver the letter itself. And it's as if what is going on here is as if to say that, yes, the message of God's Word and the truth of the gospel, the contents of the letter, that is always the main thing. We're going to come on to that a bit later on. But don't forget that when it comes to the spreading of that message, when it comes to the work of the gospel, the way that these things are progressed in the world is by the simple obedience and the faithfulness of ordinary, relatively unknown to the world men like Tychicus. What a great name, Tychicus. I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. I think I am. What a great name. And so this morning, I want us to kind of arrange our thinking just on this closing passage around this particular man. And I have just 3 points. Tychicus, the man. Tychicus, the messenger. And third, the message itself, which Tychicus was to bring. First of all, Tychicus, the man. Look at the way the Apostle Paul describes this man in verse 21. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister or servant in the Lord. Now just think what was at stake here. Paul was sending this man armed with the word of God itself, God's inerrant word, hot off the press, or so to speak. And so it was essential that this letter not only reached the Ephesian Christians themselves, that it wasn't somehow lost in transit, but it was also essential that those same believers trusted this man enough to know that what he was bringing was indeed the real deal, that it was authentic and should therefore be received and believed by them. And so Paul is effectively saying here, in case you don't know who this man is, first of all, he is loved of God and very dear to me. He is the beloved brother. He is one of us. He is in Christ. He is loved of God. And secondly, he has proved himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would make Paul say this about this man? We don't know a huge amount about Tychicus. He's really one of the unsung heroes, we might say, of the New Testament. But there are some things that we do know that we can learn of from the wider canon of Scripture. First of all, we know from Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 that he was originally from Asia, possibly even Ephesus itself. Maybe that was one of the reasons that he was the man to bring this letter to the people in that place. But more important than that, it really underlines the character and the wisdom and the faithfulness of this man that Tychicus was not only entrusted to deliver this letter, but also the letter to the Colossians, which was written about the same time as this one, and remember that this was also the man who was entrusted by the Apostle Paul with the task of bringing Onesimus, the slave, back to his master Philemon, which we read about in Colossians chapter 4. In other words, whilst we might not automatically think about this man when we're considering our top 10 list of biblical heroes, do you see that this was a man who had served alongside Paul, who had shared in Paul's trials, who had stood the test of time, who had proven himself to be trustworthy and loyal and faithful and all the things which made him worthy of Paul's commendation? The character of the man far outweighed the number of verses that speak of him. One of the great dangers in the church today, not least with the opportunity that we have to listen to so-called big-name speakers on the internet and so on, is that we tend to put an awful lot of store on a person's skill or gifting, perhaps the number of books that they've written, perhaps even their intellect, their knowledge. But we don't seem to value, at least not to the same extent in the church, the person's character, who they are, what they are, rather than what they can do. And yet it is so clear in Holy Scripture, is it not? Not least in places like 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, that this is what the Lord himself is most concerned about. This is what is most important to him in the evangelization of the nations, in the mission of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Is this man, is this woman faithful and loyal and reliable and honest enough to be entrusted with an important act of service on behalf of God's people, whatever that act of service might happen to be? Well, such was this man, Tychicus, I believe. And it was because of such men, ordinary, but faithful men, that we have this letter along with the rest of God's word before us today. And this brings us to our second point, which is then Tychicus the messenger. Paul says from verse 21, "So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are." And so there's really two things here that this man was to be the messenger of. First of all, the detail of Paul's own circumstances. And secondly, the word of God. First of all, he was to inform the believers in Ephesus of Paul's own situation, as he actually spent this time imprisoned back in Rome. Remember back in verse 19, Paul had just asked the believers to pray for him specifically, remembering that he was in chains for the gospel, that he might have the words to speak, and that he might declare it boldly as he ought to speak. And so here was Tychicus effectively now being asked to flesh out the detail of that, as it were, to give a fuller understanding to the Ephesian believers so that they might then be able to pray for Paul more meaningfully and urgently and accurately. But secondly, and even more importantly, he was also being entrusted not just with this information about Paul and his situation, but with the message of God's holy word. He was to be the messenger of this letter written by Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. And notice there the word everything. Everything. Paul says, "Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything." I suppose this goes back in some ways to the character, to the trustworthiness of the messenger. It's as if he's saying, when Tychicus tells you about my circumstances, and when he passes on or maybe even reads this letter to you, you can be sure this is a man who will give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He's not going to pass on the bit about our wonderful inheritance in Christ from chapter 1, or the riches of God's grace and kindness from chapter 2, without also mentioning the verses that deal with predestination and our former deadness in sin, how we were once led by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. He's not going to speak about us as members of the household of God, built on the foundations and the apostles from chapter 2, without also then going on to speak about the obligations that come with that belonging in chapters 4 to 6. He's not going to pass on one side of the gospel, or a half gospel, which is no gospel at all. Instead, he will bring you everything, both in terms of the whole counsel of God and in terms of the full reality of my own situation. He won't sugarcoat things. He's going to tell you as it is. You can almost imagine this man, can't you, Tychicus, as he arrived there in Ephesus. Just picture the scene. He stood up maybe to make this report to the believers in that place. Maybe there would have been a few hundred believers at this stage. And as he gathered them together, there would have surely been this air of anticipation, a deft silence, as they looked intently into their brother's eyes, as they waited for what he had to say. Maybe then he or one of the elders would have unraveled the scroll or the manuscript and simply began reading, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter would have been read from start to finish, maybe followed with Tychicus then giving an explanation of Paul's own situation, maybe then a time of prayer for Paul himself. Maybe he would have then gone on to unpack and teach through the doctrines and the implications of the letter itself over the coming days. But we don't know exactly how all of this would have panned out, but what we can say is there are at least two implications of Tychicus and his actions as this messenger. First of all, the need for us to receive and then be willing to testify to everything when it comes to the Word of God itself. The whole counsel of God, all that God has revealed to be true. Just as Tychicus brought everything, and they were expected, the people there, to receive everything, so must we. Secondly, the need for us to simply recognize our connectedness to fellow believers around the world and to therefore stay abreast of, as far as we're able to, their situation and circumstances, that we too might pray for them in the way that the Ephesians would have surely done for the Apostle Paul. I find it amazing. Maybe I shouldn't be amazed, but in the providence of the Lord, this is the first month I've known during my ministry here when we've not received the missionary prayer notes. As if to make the point all the more clearly or forcibly how much we need these things. We need to be kept informed. Some of you have mentioned how much of an encouragement it was to hear from Caroline White at our prayer meeting recently and her work as a missionary in Pakistan, to hear about the way that she is teaching there and trying to share Christ with these children in a compound where she's surrounded by armed guards and where even one of the children belongs to a Taliban family. It's helpful, isn't it? Because now we have this little bit of insight into this woman's life and to this missionary context and how we might pray for her situation. We've had a similar experience here as God's people when we heard from Adam, who's working in Iran, Gavino, who's in Italy, Katrina in Peru, Suraj in Nepal. It's important, isn't it? Because it reminds us of our connectedness to these fellow workers. It inspires us to pray for them. But ultimately, because like Paul, they too need the grace of God to be able to boldly and clearly testify for Christ in their various situations. Not just that they would be able to teach English well in a school. Not just that they would build a wall in some village. Pagans can do that. But that they would know the grace of the living God in such a way to be able to boldly and clearly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen Tychicus, the man. We've seen something of him as this messenger. And finally, the most important thing, the encouragement of the message itself. It's very interesting that at the end of verse 22, Paul seems to summarize the purpose of this man, his visit to Ephesus, by simply saying that he may encourage your hearts. In other words, he's saying in terms of what he's going to do, well, he's going to tell you everything. Everything about me and my situation. Everything that I've been given by the living God to pass on to you. But he's saying the purpose of all of that is ultimately that you may be encouraged in your hearts, that you may be edified, encouraged in the faith. Now, clearly, it would have been a great encouragement to the believers in Ephesus just to see this man, Tychicus himself, this fellow brother in the Lord, not least to hear through him, from him, about the Apostle Paul, the one who had first established this church about 7 or 8 years beforehand. That is one way in which they would have surely been encouraged, just to have him come and visit, just as we are when a fellow brother or sister comes to visit us from the other side of the world. But I don't think it's any coincidence that Paul speaks here of sending Tychicus for their encouragement, and then immediately goes on to pronounce this benediction in verses 22 and 23. If you think about it, a benediction by its very nature is basically the pronouncement of a word of encouragement from God himself. And do you see that this is no exception? Paul simply ends this letter after all that he's described, after everything he's explained throughout the previous chapters, the great doctrine of salvation by faith alone, the truth of how God has made us alive together with Christ, the fact that all things are now under his feet. What does he say? He says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." And so we have here this word of encouragement to both the Ephesians then and to us today, delivered by Tychicus, written down by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God himself. But just before we close, I want you to notice that this prayer, this word of pronouncement, benediction, this encouragement, it speaks of both the horizontal plane, that is the relationship of believers to one another, and also, ultimately, the vertical dimension, the relationship of believers to God himself. Look at these words. First of all, in the horizontal sense, Paul is simply saying here, as he closes this letter, his final words to the people, he's saying, "May it be the case that there will be peace and love between all the saints, that you may dwell together well as this new creation, as this spiritual household of faith." May it really be true that you would walk in love, as he said in chapter 5, that you would be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as he said in chapter 6. May it be the case that there would be peace and love amongst the brethren. That's the first implication of the prayer or the benediction. May it be the case that you would indeed be this city on a hill which cannot be hidden, which is so obviously distinct from the world, because the peace and the love and the harmony of the living God reigns in this place, as is evidenced by your own conduct. But then the question is, where does that peace and that love, both in our own hearts and between ourselves and other people, where does this first originate? Look at what he says, friends, in these verses. "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see what he's doing? He's effectively ending the letter with an underlining of the very same principle with which he began in chapter 1, which is to say that this peace and this love is yours only insofar as you first of all have faith, and this faith is only yours insofar as it has first of all proceeded to you as a gift of God's grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's parting shot, in a sense, is that when it comes to this peace both in our own lives and in that ongoing sense with our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. These things can only be true insofar as we have first embraced and received of the grace of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting that Paul ends in verse 24 by saying, "Grace be with who?" Who does he pray that grace will continue to be with? All who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That phrase, love incorruptible, is really speaking about a sincere or genuine love, a God-given love, as opposed to a superficial kind of love which is here today and gone tomorrow. And so do you see that even now, even in the midst of what is a warm and encouraging benediction, yet even now Paul is really making an inadvertent distinction between believer and non-believer. He is pronouncing the benediction not upon all people indiscriminately. We're not all Jock Tamson's bairns, as it were. But he's saying, to the extent that you are those who have turned and believed the gospel, and you are therefore, by God's grace, sincere and genuine about loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, insofar as all of that is true, may the grace of God and the blessing of God from Father and Son come down and rest upon you and continue to be with you through the life which is given to you by the Holy Spirit Himself. Dear friends, when I preach through a letter like this, or indeed any part of the Bible, there is just a sense of inadequacy for the task. But here's the big thing, and this is always the big thing. The only way we can have peace in our hearts is by first making peace with God Himself. And the only way to know that peace is by embracing, receiving, seeking, asking for the free offer of His mercy and forgiveness, which is held out to us in the person of His wonderful, beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us His Son. You think about all the religions of this world. All the religions of this world say you have to work for God. You have to do something to earn His favor. But the Christian faith, the Christian religion, uniquely says there is nothing you can do to earn the favor of this holy and righteous God. Instead, He has made the provision for you. He has sent His Son to pay the penalty of your transgressions, of your sins. And it is by looking to Him, trusting in His righteous life for our sake, believing in His atoning, sacrificial death, whereby He suffered the consequences of God's justice that should have been poured out on your life for all of eternity. It is through this, by looking to this Christ, that we have peace with the living God. And what Paul has been doing throughout this letter is to simply impress upon us what a glorious privilege that really is. To know this God, to have peace with this God, and to be known by this God as a member of the household of His people, that we might then respond with lives worthy of His name. And so may God bless this entire letter to each of our hearts, that we might know this peace and this love which is ours in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we respond with true faith and with lives which are indeed worthy of his gospel. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, we marvel at the way that you have providentially worked in the lives of ordinary people in years gone by, so that we would be able to gather in a place like this on your Sabbath day and read your holy word, and that in that word we would be confronted again, encouraged, and blessed by the gospel of your grace. We marvel, O God, at your goodness towards us. We thank you for your sovereign grace. We thank you for the love which caused you to send Jesus Christ, your Son, into this fallen world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the humility of your condescension, for your steadfastness as a man on this earth, for your faithfulness on our behalf. And we thank you for your willingness to lay down your life for the sake of ours, to suffer that judgment, that justice that was due to us for our sins, so that by faith alone, and in you alone, we might be reconciled to our Creator and be equipped then to live for your glory. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, for the way in which he has come to us and awakened our minds to a knowledge of the truth, the way in which he has convicted us of our sin and granted to us the grace of repentance, that we might turn and believe the gospel and have life in Jesus' name. We pray, O Lord, this morning for anyone here, O Lord, who is trying to work it all out in their own strength, by their own works. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant that conviction to know that Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless your gospel to all who are gathered. We pray, our Father, that we would recognize the faithfulness of your servants of old, men like Tychicus and the Apostle Paul himself, and that we might indeed seek after that righteousness which is in Jesus Christ in such a way that we too would be faithful with the tasks, the duties which you give to us, that we might be right loyal to you and to your people to the end. We pray, our Father, for our world at this time, and we, Lord, find it such a solemn thing to think of this raging storm hitting the United States, and as it's caused such destruction in the Caribbean islands. We, Lord, recognize by faith that this storm does not exist apart from you. You are the Lord of such things. You are a God who will not be mocked. You are a God who is seeking to bring men and women to the realization that a day of judgment is coming, a day of far worse wrath than a storm. So we pray, O Lord, that first and foremost, through these events, men and women would be humbled, that they would recognize, O Lord, how finite their lives really are, that they would see their need to turn from all the things which are wicked and offensive before you. We pray that in your common grace you would grant comfort to those who mourn. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant help to those who seek to provide aid and shelter, and to those who have even lost their homes. O Lord, the mystery of all of these things, and yet we simply commit it all to you, the one who knows always what he is doing. Father, we do pray for those of our number who are struggling at this time. We pray for Anne Talloch in particular, following the death of her dear brother, for Richard, the loss of his uncle. We pray for Lord Alistair's family up north. And Father, we pray that you would comfort them in these days of mourning. Grant them that peace that we've been thinking about this morning, which surpasses all understanding. Lord, we thank you that Alistair was a believer in Christ, and we pray that it may be a great comfort and encouragement to those who mourn his passing to know that he has entered into that fairer land, into the glory of fellowship and company with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would continue with us this day, that you would bless each one, you would help us that our fellowship with one another might be meaningful, and that all of this would be to your honor and your praise and your glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.